Hello, Confreres. Father Hentzi again, describing somewhat some thoughts on the Compendium Rude of St. Gaspar and the spirit of his original constitutions. Before we get into it today, let us begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, O holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertone, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as you know, confreres, every baptized Christian is united to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and invited to share in the apostolic mission of Jesus Christ. And there are many, many ways you can do this. So when we think of the word model, or exemplar, or copy, we have, first of all, Jesus Christ to his Father. That's very well documented in St. John's Gospel over and over again. He even says the Father is greater than I am. That's not Arianism. What that means is the one who sends on a mission is greater than the one who is sent. But the mystery is they are co-eternal, co-equal, and consubstantial, as you will learn in theology. So the first model is Jesus Christ to his Father. The second, an adaptation of that, the apostles to Christ. They shared his apostolic life. Then also, for us, the patrons of our community, Mary and Joseph to Christ. Their whole lives are for one another. And there's a segment in this reflection, this series of reflections, on the beautiful letter of Pope St. John Paul II, where he speaks of the obsequium, the oblation of Joseph to Christ through Mary. So we'll see all of this as we go on. So this obsequium, then, is our St. Gaspar's idea of putting on the mind of Christ Jesus. Now, as we've seen with this great struggle between contemplation and activity, gratuitous service, immune from any lasting hope, these are all very, very difficult things to do. To go anywhere in the country or diocese or the world, these are very, very... So how do we do this difficult vocation? Two ways. We first listen to St. Thomas. Hope is a future good, difficult but possible. Then we listen to Father Gaspar himself telling us that to do this, there is a special grace. And that special grace is divided into two aspects, as we've already seen in a number of times, from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Take good care of your own spiritual life and your learning. Attende tibi et doctrini. So the first of these, the perfection of oneself, that means to strive honestly as long as we live to grow in prayer, to grow in devotion to the Eucharist, to grow in community charity. All of these challenges that we have been presented, we get tired that there may be so many of them, but there is always this special grace of our vocation that we would strive to do the best we can to go out deeper, as Jesus said to St. Peter, to go up higher. There's always a bit more that we can go. So this perfection of oneself involves ongoing formation, ongoing conversion, intellectually, to learn new things, morally, to be more charitable, to be more prayerful, psychologically, when we begin to be more and more discouraged, and also religiously, that we rebind ourselves to the Lord, we reread the Word of God as addressed to ourselves, and we choose again this dependence on God. Well, therefore, the perfection of oneself, and then perfection in the apostolic sciences and apostolic service. So there is a gradual promotion of the level of membership, always striving forward toward the priesthood when the studies are completed, a special year of intense formation, the school an onward effort up to the grade which is described in Constitutions of the Founder 89 and 158 following. All of this is different for each person. Each one of us has his own spiritual DNA, so we are being called to try to develop whatever gifts God has given to us. Then there's progress in apostolic service, and here we have a difficulty in the history of our province that is still with us to some extent. What does it mean to serve in the apostolic mission? There are two opinions, one expressed by Father John Lenardi, the first novice master after the founder, and the other by Father John Mary Morani, the immediate successor to St. Gaspar. Father Morani believed that we had many, many ministries, many varied and proper ministries, but the first one should always be parish missions. Now, Father Lenardi had a much broader idea of that, as we'll see as we explain this today. Father Lenardi and Father Morani have been looked upon recently by a most recent biographer of St. Gaspar, Professor Ruggero Simonato. And he said, when you put these two texts side by side, you cannot decide on these texts alone. So it's very important that we also know the history of the congregation and the history of the founder's life and the spirituality of the men with whom we live who are in our formation team. So Father Lenardi is teaching novices when he said this. The intention of Father Bertone was that of instituting a congregation which, just as the Company of Jesus, is in a special manner dedicated and determined to the assistance and dispositions of the Roman Pontiff. So, Father Bertone's community is called to be dedicated and determined in a totally special manner and outstanding in its service and assistance to bishops. So, service and assistance, meaning the total self-giving of one's life. However, there's this difference. The professed of the Company of Jesus make a special solemn vow of obedience to the Pope. Our men do not make the vow of obedience to the bishop. They already do when they are ordained, to obey the ordaining prelate and his successors or wherever diocesan priest serves. It is one matter to be vowed to the Pope, who has government of the entire church, and another for a bishop who is restricted to his own diocese. Therefore, we don't make this promise to the bishop, one bishop of Saratani, or the Bishop of Verona, or the Bishop of Rio de Janeiro, or someplace. We make ours to the bishops of the world. We try to serve them according as best we can. So in order to reach these high levels of service, how do we do it? I mean, how is this done? Well, Father Bertone has written about all of these things. And the first one, of course, is prayer. Father Stoffella is of the opinion that St. Gaspar cut the prescribed Jesuit prescriptions for meditation in half and placed it at one half hour in number 47. However, the Jesuit rule seems to be speaking about various kinds of prayer. So therefore, this is how the Jesuit Constitution reads in this regard, a Jesuit Constitution number 342. Consequently, in addition to regular confession and Holy Communion, the scholastics, these are the seminarians in training, will frequent every 8 days Holy Confession and daily Mass, which they will hear every day. They will have 1 hour during it, and they will recite the Hours of Our Lady, examine their consciences twice a day, and add other prayers according to the devotion of each one until the aforementioned hour is completed, in case it has not run its course. Remember, St. Ignatius's insistence was he was shifting religious life from a monastic regime to one of apostolic mission. So many prayers that the Jesuit would say would be said alone. They say the breviary alone, as all priests do. And so they've had very little community practices. Father Bertone did not follow St. Ignatius in this. He wanted us to pray together a lot, to try to share in common life. So this is a difference. But at any rate, He asks us to go on as long as we live, beginning with the Mass and the Liturgy of Hours, our meditations and any devotions that we might have to develop this whole mentality of prayer. Secondly, Father Bertone asked us to accept one superior for life. Again, the Church has changed this. But the idea was, to both to St. Ignatius and also to St. Gaspar, that if a small number of men would be the group from which the superiors would be picked, this entire number, for example, in St. Ignatius's own time, was very minimal. And the huge number of Jesuits that joined, but only few were set aside with this fourth vow to be the have the administration of the community. Canon law doesn't allow that anymore. Most superiors' terms are 3 years and maybe six, but once you get beyond six, sometimes there are either dispensations or questions of what to do and so on. But anyway, the regime is something, part of the oblation is we hand over our lives to a superior. Now he, in his turn, is deeply obliged to develop his own spiritual life and not ever to make obedience something for personal service to himself or that fulfills his own needs or wants. And then in formation, St. Gaspar, as St. Ignatius, wanted 2 years of novitiate. Now, we don't do that anymore because, again, canon law has suggested 1 year for active communities. The reason is, of course, the active communities, their main thrust is meant to be the mission, contemplata traduri, to think over the mysteries of God and then, of course, to express them in the apostolic mission. So this, then, is something that's worked out over a lifetime. Very interestingly, St. Ignatius provided six what he called experiences or experiments that a student would have to go through in order to make the next stage to final vows and eventually to that fourth solemn vow. First of all, a 30-day retreat. Every Jesuit had to make a 30-day retreat, and this was one of real demanding meeting every an hour a day with a spiritual director, studying and praying over a passage or lessons from Scripture. And it was expected that each one would give 5 or 6 hours in that 30-day retreat every day to prayer. In addition to this, St. Gaspar and St. Ignatius asked for 30 days of service in a hospital. Now, in America, we did that a little bit. We, as part of our apostolic training, and most diocesan priests now do this so that they can be named hospital chaplains. So some experience of the sick people. Father Bertone did this himself, and as we know, he was stopped by civil law because there was a danger of bringing germs in the hospital to the class. So this faded a little bit in our community. Thirdly, a 30-day pilgrimage. There's a famous diary kept by the Jesuit scholastic St. John Berkman, which we read in my novitiate with Father Zalpa, how Father young John Berkman was professed and given 30 days to get to Rome without money, without any he had to provide for himself. And the idea behind this was to prepare him for the life of a missionary, when you have to figure out a lot of things on your own. This now probably would not even be permitted by canon law. Then to serve in lowly offices like teaching catechism to children, various kinds of preaching, administering the sacraments of every day. That's why you see in many diocesan seminaries, the mandate of that seminary is that they have Jesuit confessors, the idea being that they would be very well trained in this. But as you know from our history of Stigmatine, Father Bertone, Father Marani, Father the first generals, Vignola, Father Vignola, many, many of our priests gave very precious and valuable time to seminaries. And this has gone on in our own time. Many of our men, myself included, spent almost a lifetime as a confessor or adjunct spiritual director in a seminary. So that these are all experiments that provide us then for the fulfillment of our lives. Then the program of studies was demanding. It's not just to get by or to do the little, but to have more than ordinary knowledge. This is a tremendous discipline. Most of us have ordinary IQ or an intellectual quotient or a certain balance. But Father Battoni's idea was that we go the extra mile to try a little bit harder, and many, many times this produces wonderful results in our own lives and in the apostolates that we do. Then Father Battoni wanted, as did St. Ignatius, a further year of probation after studies. In fact, Father Battoni wanted 3 years, in which a man would write his sermons, prepare his classes, or study the fathers of the church, or those aspects of scripture which there was no time to learn in the seminary. So there was this idea of deepening the commitment and also preparing one for the apostolic mission with a more than ordinary knowledge. There are certain qualities then to be promoted to the grade, as it was called, the highest level of stigmatine life, the apostolic mission. We'll look at that as a little bit better, the distinction of the grade and what St. Ignatius understood as solemn profession. So this then is the basic idea. St. Gaspar has another expression of this, or description of this, when he says in Constitutions 182 and 183, the duty of these professed members is to teach, not only in their sermons, but also in the spiritual exercises and in well-prepared lectures, and that they might also teach catechism to the unlettered, to those, either children or people who have fallen away or who have not kept up at all with their faith. It's very interesting when you see this now and the great insistence St. Pope John II had on new evangelization. That was aimed at those who already know something about the faith but have fallen away or have become clumsy in their understanding of it. So, therefore, the great challenge that we have is to try to be a holy man and also a learned man. I have a number of Jesuit friends in America, and I always have a good time pointing out to them where St. Ignatius, when he wrote about the requirements of membership, and he said that the Jesuit can only be taken from among those men who are both very good and very learned. And then he adds, and these men are rare. Well, this is true, but we could also say that within us, the grace enables us, the grace of special grace of the stigmatine vocation enables us to go out a little further into the deep, to ascend a little higher in our service to Almighty God. So the apostolic mission then is not only parish missions, it is that, but it's also sacred lectures, retreats, the nuns, priests, bishops, serve as confessors, and in any way we can develop the church of the future. In so many ways, the monastic life was based on recollection and meditation and contemplation. Ours is meant to be spent doing this to some serious level and aspect, but also to provide a very competent apostolic service from what we know and from what we are. It's not enough to be learned. We also need a great sense of the humility, which then Saint Benedict described very beautifully, and it's found in the Summa of Saint Thomas and bodily in the rule of Saint Gaspar in 121. There's a little bit of danger about knowledge. Pope Paul VI compared knowledge to wealth. Sometimes knowledge leads people away from God. So with this emphasis on more than ordinary, or our more than ordinary obedience to the church, more than others is what St. Gaspar wrote, and we'll look at that later. We also have to keep our feet on the ground. From my own experience of long years of teaching, both in Rome and seminaries, national seminaries of the United States, you find that there's always a bit of danger, that if there's a lot of prayer and no theology, it really gets funny. People get involved in all kinds of movements. Some of them are good, but they all need a great sense of discernment. So that a lot of prayer without serious union with the magisterium and study, this leads sometimes to very strange reactions. The other side is also true. If it's all service and no prayer, it can just be a feel-good religion. Our faith is based on the suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the 12 grades of humility, it begins with, be humble, not only in heart, but to show in one's person with his eyes fixed on the ground. Well, that today might be a bit drastic, but the idea of it is to remain in a humble state of mind. And as St. Paul says in Philippians 2, don't ever forget that every human being has some gift you don't have. And we might say St. Gaspar could also think that every single human being has some grace they don't have. And other, every stigmatine has some grace that others may not have. So for St. Benedict, as well as for St. Gaspar, the story behind this, of course, is a great sense of mobility, not to be tied into any one position, say, this is mine. We're all here to serve the Church as long as we can. Over the years, a kind of a spirit developed that the stigmatine should be a monk in the house and an apostle outside, that we are to deepen our academic competence as well as our spirituality. One of the great privileges of my life was to live in St. Agatha's, the general house, for many years. And some of those older fathers and their commitment to study and to prayer was absolutely outstanding. I remember with great fondness Father Alessio De Marchi, Father Mario Theis, so hospitable, so gentle, and so kind. And Father Alessio was a very dynamic personality. There's a famous story about him that one time there was a telephone call and his friend answered the phone saying, no, I'm sorry, Father Alessio is not home today. He's outside bombarding the sisters. Sta fuori bombardando le suore. And he was really an enthusiastic, one of the great models, I think, of the stigmatine life with whom I lived. A very learned, preaching parish missions and retreats all over the boot of Italy, even well into his 80s. And he was really an example to most of us. Well, therefore, I think we have at least now some idea of the general structure of the congregation. And we'll try then to develop this in the lectures that follow. And I might go in a little bit briefly here to the difference between what Father Morani said and what Father Lenardi said. First of all, St. Gaspar said on September 15th, 1808, that he had made his annual retreat to promote the glory of God, just as St. Ignatius did, using the same ways, but not with all those manners that he was able to employ. Make my spirit come alive in you and in others through you. So clearly, St. Ignatius of Loyola was a very central figure in the life and in the spirituality of St. Gaspar. Father Lenardi, who was a much more timid man, he believed, having been trained personally for his year in the novitiate by the founder himself, that the apostolic mission is a bit broader. It's not only the parish missions, but all these many services of God that we offer more in accord with the needs of the Church. In September of 1855, the congregation had a wonderful celebration in which the decree of praise was issued by the Vatican. This is a juridical document that's necessary for a community to go from diocesan rule to apostolic or Vatican. In other words, this universalizes a pious gathering of men or women and makes it a religious congregation. Well, this happened to us very unexpectedly, knowing that, for example, the original constitutions were not really completed. There was not much said in the juridical aspect of our life, nor was there any mention at all of our stigmatine devotions and spirituality. So there were many, many aspects that had to be develop. In this, we were much helped by the Bishop of Trent, Bishop Benedict Riccobona, who to this day we still consider to be a kind of a benefactor of the congregation. Because in those times under the Austrian Empire, when Austria confiscated the property of the stigmata, of the stigmatines, Bishop Riccobona opened up his summer house for the stigmatine students. And among those who studied there was the great father Riccardo Taborelli, who then went on to become the teacher of both Pope John Paul Pope John the 23rd and Pope Pius the 12th. And they both said that he was one of the most outstanding professors that they had. So this date was September 30th, 1855. The rules had not yet been completely approved, but the community was erected or became a universal or a religious congregation by this juridical action of the Holy See. So we'll continue the next time with the theme of the apostolic missionary. That's maybe we've repeated this a number of times, but this is the heart of what the community is meant to be. A very good human being with much acquired knowledge, understanding, more than ordinary grasp of the theology of the church, the scriptures, and all of the aspects of the life of Christ, his words as well as his deeds, and also to be available for whatever service might be asked of us for a time or even for a longer time. So next time we'll look at the description of the apostolic missionary given by St. Gaspar himself when he speaks about his first successor, Father John Mary Marani. So for now, that's all we'll have. Please tune in the next time. We'll have another conference. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, O Holy Spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertone, pray for us, and thank you for listening.